Well, I'm quite overwhelmed by your kindness. Thank you so much. That will be, it's so fun to take back a little physical memory to go with all the many memories that I have of you here this week. All right. I think we'll go ahead and get started back in 2 Peter. I can actually hardly believe that we've already come to our last ladies' session. It's gone by quickly. And I think after this, I'll feel much lighter. I will feel like I lost a lot of weight, because that weight of needing to teach and needing to be accurate and needing to study is going to be lifted. The final fruit of that is today. So, but I'm really so grateful to God for how He has sustained all of us this week, and how He's taught us from His Word, and how He's blessed me through you. And I was already planning to say that before I knew about the lovely things that you were bringing today. So thank you all, too, for your care and concern for me. You keep trying to get me to sit down. You bring me water. You look out for me. You ask me how I'm doing in the heat. And I know all of you are enduring the same heat that I am. But thank you so much for looking out for me, for your kindness. I'm very grateful. And too, I know I'm not the shortest speaker in the world, but you have so patiently listened and been attentive, and you've taken good notes, and I have seen and heard you following up and going back to check those scriptures and references that I've given, and I praise you for that. You probably know about the Bereans, right, in the book of Acts. They were known for that. They were getting great teaching from an apostle, but they were still going back and checking the scriptures, and that is the right thing to do. You don't take a person's word for anything. You go back to scripture. So that is a wonderful thing to see. Well, if you are here this morning, then you know that I borrowed the title for our messages today from the very last verse of this book, which was 2 Peter 3:18. And that says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." All week we've been talking about being women that are set apart and living out lives of practical holiness during our time here on earth, while we're also keeping eternity in mind. And now we're coming to the second part of our study of 2 Peter chapter 1. And as we continue there, we'll keep looking at holy women grow in grace and knowledge. So if you're not already there, you can turn to 2 Peter 1 and turn to this page in your notes. And I'll pray to begin. We're going to pick up in 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 8 this afternoon. Thank you so much, Lord, for your great faithfulness to us and for how you have glorified your name through your word. We really just want to be tools in your hands that you are using to make us more like Christ, to be a light to the world, and to bring glory to your name. And we thank you for the very practical instruction and helpful teaching that you've given us in your word. We thank you for the promise we can cling to, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. We pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit and not in our own strength to understand your word and to apply it, to strive to grow in those characteristics we looked at this morning, and to see the fruit of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the very first point on your outline is going to start at verse 8. I'm just going to go ahead and read for us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, the main verses we will look at this afternoon. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, the first point on your outline from verse 8, the abundant rewards of growing in holiness. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if they're keeping us from being those things, then the opposite is true. They are helping us to be effective and fruitful, but more on that in a moment. So I'm sure you remember from this morning what qualities Peter is referring to here. We talked about virtue or moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, or some translations said perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We were told to make every effort or to give all diligence to growing in these areas as believers. And now, Peter says, those that are obeying that command will be rewarded. If these qualities are ours and are increasing, if they characterize our lives, then they prevent us from some sad conditions, from being ineffective or unfruitful. You can notice that these things should be increasing in our lives. This again reminds us of how we're always to be growing in holiness, becoming more like Christ. It's not like one day we get self-control. Oh, got that one, check that off the list. Next one, okay, I can check off love or perseverance today. Let's go with love. Okay, that one's done. Okay, it's not like that, is it? We don't ever accomplish these things in a final way until our final glorification and when we die or Christ returns. But we are pursuing them. They are increasing in our lives, okay? We're always pursuing them, always going hard after these things. Some translations, like the New King James, which I used for a long time, says, if these things are yours and abound, and that's the idea here, right? They are abundantly seen in our lives and still growing. When that is the case, when that characterizes us, then we will be prevented from being ineffective, useless, barren is one word to describe it, okay? The word that is translated as ineffective or useless describes something that is inoperative or unserviceable. That's how my pastor kind of described that word. It's no good for its intended purpose. It actually makes me think of these fans when the power goes out, right? They're here, but they are no good for their intended purpose and there's nothing there to power them. Remember how glad we were in the last session when they came back on? So it doesn't do any good if the fan is there, if there's nothing to power it, if it's not going. It's ineffective, it's useless, it's inoperable. We don't want to be that kind of Christian that's not producing anything, okay? This word unfruitful is more often used to describe unbelievers, right? And that's fitting. But occasionally in Scripture, it's also used for believers that are just temporarily unfruitful. So, for instance, Titus chapter 3, verse 14, Paul wrote to him, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Okay, that was Titus 3, 14. But we know believers cannot remain unfruitful long term, right? We all know that. John chapter 15, believers will bear fruit as we abide in Jesus. He's our vine. And the branches there that don't bear fruit are taken away and they are burned. And there's, of course, the famous verse, James 3:17, which tells us that faith without works is dead, right? James 3:17, that is a faith that cannot save. It might be an empty belief, but saving faith produces works. We know that. So real saving faith always is evidenced by spiritual fruit. Sadly, there are some believers who only bear a small amount of spiritual fruit, but all believers have some. So if we're saved and living in a temporary sinful pattern that is preventing us from bearing more fruit, then God is not going to allow us to remain that way, is he? We've talked about how God will discipline us, and it's out of love. It's to bring us to repentance and bring us back to that fruitful state where we are blessed and we are glorifying him. So we're abiding in him. He wants to bring us back to that condition. He will not allow us to just remain in sin. Now, we know that for everyone who is truly saved, it is impossible for them to lose their salvation, right? Once you have been saved, that will never, ever change. You are secure. You were called, you were elected and chosen by God before you ever lived, okay? Before time. There is nothing you can do now in the time that you are living to change that, right? So we are chosen before time, we're eternally secure, but there are those who have made a profession of faith. They have said words that they are saved without a real heart change, OK? okay? Without true repentance, without saving faith. The church that I grew up in, many people would, when they're young, being very young even, be encouraged to pray a prayer and ask Jesus into their heart. And a lot of times they would even be told, write that date that you prayed that prayer in your Bible. And for the rest of your life, no matter what you live with, if you doubt your salvation, you look back at that date and you say, no, I'm saved. Well, God never said that that's how you know you're saved. You don't know that you're saved because you said certain words. The Bible doesn't actually say specifically, pray the sinner's prayer, okay? And when the Bible points us to assurance of that salvation, it's by the evidence in our lives. In 1 John, which gives us a lot of tests that we can use to evaluate saving faith, in 1 John 2:19, John describes some people and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So there are some people who can be in our churches and make a profession of faith that have not truly been changed and will eventually depart from the faith. That doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, but it may mean that they were never truly saved to begin with. I've mentioned before, and Chris Mueller has mentioned in the main sessions, the difference between eternal security and assurance, right? Eternal security is unchanging. It is never possible to lose your salvation. But it is possible for a time to lose the assurance of your salvation, the confidence that you have been saved. So specifically, when a Christian is sinning and not bearing fruit for a time, they can lose the assurance of their salvation. In fact, they really should, right? If you are continuing in sin and you're not at that time seeing the discipline of God, you have a reason to examine your life and ask, have I truly repented? Have I truly been saved and changed? And that's a good thing. When I was growing up, it was treated like a bad thing to question whether you were truly saved. But it's not a bad thing to examine your life before God and the scripture and make sure, like our last couple of verses today are going to talk about. Okay? Assurance is not based on the knowledge of a past prayer or a past event, but assurance is based on the current fruit in your life. The fruit of God at work in you, making you more like his son, okay? God does not want us to continue to live in a state of sin where we've lost the assurance because we don't have that evidence. He, of course, always knows the ones that are his. It's never a question for him. And he wants us as his children to enjoy that same confidence and the blessing that comes from that. Verse 8 in the New American Standard says, that these qualities render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the readers here are people with that true saving knowledge, and Peter wants them not to be ineffective or unfruitful, but the opposite. So he's using an understatement here, right? Like I mentioned a few minutes ago, with these qualities, of course we're not going to be ineffective or unfruitful. But not only that, we're on the other side, we're going to be abundantly effective, abundantly fruitful. And this is one of the rewards that comes from growing in holiness, from growing in these qualities. We receive the joy and the satisfaction that comes from fulfilling our intended purpose by God, for bringing him glory. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That was John 15, 8. And this chapter goes on to say in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." There's more blessings. There's abundant fruit. And there's even, we see here, answered prayer, right? And with all of these things comes a deep, rich, soul-anchoring assurance. In the book of Hebrews, the author was writing to several different groups of people. But in chapter 6, he writes something to the true believers that were reading his letter. There was kind of a mix of true believers and others who were still deciding in the people that read the book of Hebrews. But he writes to the true believers, that he wants them to have full assurance of hope until the end. And then further in Hebrews 6 verses 18 and 19, he says that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Don't you love that? Especially back in the day where their boats needed that anchor to stay in place. I mean, even today, our boats use anchors. The anchor of the soul, what holds us and keeps us from being shifted around. Even for our readers in 2 Peter here, we don't want us to be swayed by false teaching. We want to be holding fast to the true doctrine as well as the assurance of our faith and where we are going and not swayed by other things that come along. So now let's look at point two on your outline, the high cost of failing to grow in holiness. And it overlaps some with what we just talked about. The high cost of failing to grow in holiness, and this comes from verse 9, which you can look at with me. Verse 9 says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." This is the high cost of failing to grow in holiness. The person who claims to know Christ, claims to be saved, but lacks these godly qualities is said to be so nearsighted that he is blind. Now, if a person is truly saved, they cannot return to full spiritual blindness, right? The total darkness when we were dead in our sins, blinded by the god of this world, meaning Satan. A person who's saved cannot return to that complete blindness. But there is a severe nearsightedness, a short-sightedness that's possible when one is not growing, and that can still be crippling in the life of a believer. In the U.S., we have what some people call being legally blind. I don't know if you have something similar here, maybe. But when you are legally blind, it's not that you can't see anything. It's not like a person who is born blind, where everything is just nothing, black. But a person who's legally blind, they have such poor vision that they're not able to see well enough to do most of the basic things in life. For example, they're not allowed to drive. Things are very unclear. They might still be able to see light and maybe color and basic shapes, but they are not able to really distinguish well between things. Okay, do you kind of see where that idea comes across here? Not completely blind, but such poor vision that it affects our lives. So those who lack these qualities we've been talking about growing in are spiritually handicapped or disabled. They have forgotten their true condition, and they cannot have assurance of their salvation. They are useless and unfruitful at that time in their lives. And this is one of the many reasons for biblical confrontation, where we go in love, not in harshness, but in love and gentleness, to a fellow believer who is in sin, and to confront them with the Word of God and to help them see their sin and be restored to fellowship with God and be restored to the body of Christ. We are, like we talked about in Hebrews, to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. We're not to let another sinning believer just continue in their sin. That is not real love. John MacArthur said that the spiritual forgetfulness in this verse, he said, that this kind of spiritual forgetfulness leads to the repeating of old sins, and it robs such Christians of their assurance. Assurance of salvation is directly related to present spiritual service and obedience, not merely to a past salvation event made dim in the disobedient believer's memory. Well, now we come to verses 10 and 11 of our passage, and this is point three on your outline. The eternal blessing for those who grow in holiness. Verses 10 and 11, if you look down there with me, they say, "Therefore, brothers," or sisters, I guess, in this case, "therefore, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So again, we are called to do something diligently. Same verse we saw, same word, a different form of the same word that we saw in verse 5 this morning. In verse 5, we were supposed to be diligent and make every effort as we were pursuing these qualities. Here, we are again supposed to be eager and urgent and put effort forth to confirm our calling and election. Now, obviously, I hope that we all know we are not working to be saved. We would never be able to achieve that. There is not a single thing that we could do that would cause God to grant us salvation if he had not already purposed to set his love on us and save us. So we are not being diligent to get saved. On the contrary, we are not also working to convince God of our salvation. He already knows our true spiritual state far better than we do. But God wants us to enjoy the blessing that comes from the assurance of the knowledge that we are his. We are to practice these qualities, it says in verse 10, to keep on pursuing them, making them a pattern in our lives. Then we won't stumble or fall or be spiritually handicapped by a lack of assurance. A lack of assurance brings doubt, brings fear, brings a lot of things that really do cripple our spiritual lives. I have known people, I had a good friend growing up who was really struggled with this. She was just crippled by this fear that she hadn't really been saved. And when we were younger and we would talk about it, I would talk to her about the past, how she had prayed, and then I realized that was not what I should be saying. As I was learning and I was growing in my own spiritual life, I stopped telling her, don't question your salvation, and I started telling her, look at your life, see what you see in your life. Is God working in your life? Can you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life? And my friend is no longer struggling with the assurance of her salvation. She has proven to be a faithful Christian. She's gone through trials and she's still living for the Lord and now seeking to honor her husband and raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so God showed her through the pattern of her life, not because of something that she had done in the past. God showed her that she was truly his own. Okay? Then in verse 11, we're not going to stumble and fall. And then in verse 11, we will know the full assurance of our future inheritance, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you think about these things, how are you doing? Consider the things that you talked about earlier in your groups. Are you growing in these qualities? What scripture could you use to meditate on to help you in the areas where you struggle? We've talked about this a couple times this week. Even back on the first day when you looked at Colossians 3 in your groups, and we talked about seeing what areas you needed to still put off and put on. And I've encouraged you several times to find specific scriptures that you can dwell on, that you can write down, memorize, remind yourself of, to help you to put off those sins that we don't want to have anymore, and to put on the characteristics of women that have been set apart, that are trying to live holy lives for God. So please keep that in mind, and don't forget that when you walk away this week, but even as you go back to your homes, remember to keep on pursuing this practical holiness in your everyday life. It's not just a thing for Bible conferences. It's something for our lives every day in whatever roles God has given us as women. So consider too what areas with that you need to pray for. So don't just think that repeating a Bible verse on its own like a mantra is going to change your life. Okay? It's real meditation where the Holy Spirit is using that in your life and you are praying for God by the Holy Spirit to reveal your sin and to help you put off the sin that he identifies. I know that for me, sometimes I realize that I've been blind to some area in my own life. And sometimes when God first uses a scripture or a person, sometimes even my husband, to reveal that to me, my first instinct as a sinful person is to kind of want to hide that because it's embarrassing, it's humbling. I don't naturally like to be humbled. I don't like other people to see my faults. I would prefer to just hide those. And God is gracious when he helps me to realize that I am doing that, because that is wrong. And I need to be willing to let the light of his word reveal that sin so that I can put it off. I can get rid of it and change. It's even like what I told you in the first session when I realized I was reluctant to study God's holiness closely because I knew it would show me my own sinfulness, and I was a little bit afraid to see what was there. But God was so gracious when he helped me to realize I was doing that, and then I was able to literally stop right there and pray, God, I see this in my life. I realize that I am afraid of having my sin revealed. Please help me to still study your holiness. And as you reveal my sin, please help me not to try to hide it, but instead to confess it and forsake it. Okay? So it's very natural in our human fleshly selves to try to hide those things. But we have to be willing to let the light of God's word reveal where we fall short and be willing to change. And it's humbling and it's hard. It's not, I don't mean to make it sound easy. It's not. And I still fail in it often. But we still keep on in that process of putting off and putting on. I want to give you a few quotes from a man named Howard Hendricks. He wrote a book that I had to read in college called Living by the Book, and it was actually a book about Bible study, like how to study the Bible. You know, when you're observing things in Scripture and seeing how they apply, all of the different steps for that and suggestions. But he had a few quotes in there that I included in my notes today. He said, first quote, "The Bible was written not to satisfy your curiosity, but to help you conform to Christ's image. Not to make you a smarter sinner, but to make you like the Savior. Not to fill your head with a collection of biblical facts, but to transform your life." Then second, he said a few pages later, that the writer, he's talking about the writer of Hebrews, the writer says you are mature if you've trained yourself through constant use of Scripture to distinguish good from evil. The mark of spiritual maturity is not how much you understand, but how much you use. In the spiritual realm, the opposite of ignorance is not just knowledge, but obedience. And then he said, Scripture does not yield its fruit to the lazy. Like any other discipline of life, Bible study pays in proportion to how much of an investment you make. The greater the investment, the greater reward. But the Bible was written not just to be studied, but to change our lives. Life change is the product we are after. The human heart resists nothing more than change, but spiritual growth is a commitment to change. Each of those quotes was convicting to me, and I hope to you also, because we all have to keep going back and seeking again to repent of our sin and to allow God to change us, even though that process is not easy. I told you before, I tend to have an inclination to want to sit back and coast, to just get things to a point where I can rest. But like we heard this morning from Chris Mueller, we are in spiritual warfare. We are in a battle. We need to put on the whole armor of God with the rest of the body of Christ. And we need to fight against those things. It's not something where we just get to walk away in the middle of the war and take a water break. Okay? We have to keep on fighting and pursuing it. And even though we may want to sit back in ease and comfort, that's not the role of our lives. It doesn't mean that every moment of our lives has to be filled with stress and anxiety over this ongoing battle, but it's just the continual pattern of our life, that we're not sitting back and failing to pursue growth in godliness. This morning I read 2 Corinthians 7:1. I think it was this morning I read that, recently. 2 Corinthians 7:1, and I'll read it again because it fits with our whole theme for the week. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to give you some time for discussion, so before I do that, I'm going to read some verses from the closing of 2 Peter. So 2 Peter chapter 3, since we are not studying that this week, I didn't want to fail to mention them. If you're already in 2 Peter, you can flip over to chapter 3, probably just a page or two. So remember, we've pretty much covered most of 2 Peter chapter 1, and the verses right after what we're talking about is where Peter basically tells them, I'm going to die soon. He knows he's about to receive that eternal inheritance that he's talked about. So this is his closing letter to them. Remember, chapter 2, I told you, is where he's warning about these false teachers that are coming, the characteristics of them and how they need to be on guard. And then in chapter 3, he covers some different areas. He covers, and some of the things that he includes are the future of what awaits, more like the end times. And we talked in another lesson about how God is literally holding the atoms of the universe together, right? He upholds all things by the word of his power. But that's not going to last forever. One day, he lets go. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, after he's just talked about how the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, things will be destroyed by fire, in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" And then in verse 14, "Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." And then the verse we already read this morning, the very last verse, verse 18, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." So when we look to the future and we see the future, what's coming for this earth, your life won't last forever. My life won't. It could be over today. It could be over years from now. Christ could return. We could die. We don't know what the future holds. But we know that our lives won't last forever. And what's more, not even this earth, which to us, we look around, it seems pretty permanent, but not even this earth is going to last forever. So considering these truths ought to help us with that eternal perspective we've talked about. Look at your life now in light of what's coming for eternity. And that helps us make those choices that lead to godliness. Okay? I'm going to close this in prayer, and then I'll give you guys a chance to move for some final discussion this week. Thank you so much, Lord, for the things that you showed us from your word. Thank you that you don't leave us in our sin, but that you have given us the tools that we need to grow in godliness. We praise you for those things. We praise you for your Holy Spirit who comes to live in us the moment we are saved. We praise you and thank you for giving us your holy word, and that there is nothing that we need for life and godliness that you have not already provided. And we pray that you would help us to be willing to let your word and your spirit reveal the sin in our lives, that you would grant us repentance from those things and help us to turn from our sin to you. We pray that those around us would be able to see the difference in our lives, that we would be salt and light to the unsaved, and that we would be a blessing to our families if you have given us husbands and children, that we would be like Christ toward those people, and that you would keep growing us in that path to holiness all the way up until the day you take us home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.